All right, Brother Charles.
All right. Why don't we start in prayer?
Good idea.
Heavenly Father, I just want to lift up everyone who is here today, Lord, that we might come together in serving you in a way that we've never done before, Lord. The life you have for us and have given us in Jesus Christ is something that is just amazing and beyond our belief, and sometimes we overlook that and just work it into our lives. But Lord, I ask you today to touch each man's heart, Lord, to know that what you have given him and given me is something that you want to pass on to everyone else. Take the word you have today, Lord, and bless each one's heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We got a... I have a big challenge today, because what we're going to be dealing with is what happened in Acts 13, and yet we're not going to spend much time in Acts 13, because it's so important. That sounds kind of odd, I know, but have you ever wondered if God has a plan for mankind? Or is God just watching man run from him? Is he watching you run from him? Has he in the past watched you run from him? Where do we fit in? Well, you know, we study the Bible. We take a chapter a week here in this meeting. We read portions of the Bible every day. We meditate on it. But do we consider that the Bible gives us the full story of God's plan for redemption of mankind? From Genesis to Revelation. God created man in his own image to be the finite representative of the infinite God here on earth. He gave us a mind, a will, emotions, just like him, just like the angels. That he gave us free will so that we could choose him. He made us this way so that we can be redeemed and ultimately live with him and other loved ones who want to be in community with God for all eternity. He put us here so we can tell others of the glorious opportunity he has for them. That's the purpose God made us for. And that is what he wants to accomplish through his plan. It is the hope that we all have in him. So let's take a look at God's overall plan. He created Adam and Eve to be with him. But after the fall, God left humans to their own hearts. They knew him. Adam and Eve had walked with him in Eden. They were supposed to teach their families, their children, their tribes to obey God. Especially based on what had happened to them being cast out for their disobedience. But he left them to their own devices, and they became so evil that God had to destroy all but Noah's family and start over. After the flood, God repopulated the earth through the sons of Noah. Noah's family knew God. They witnessed their deliverance through the flood. They congregated, though, in one place with one language and tried to become gods to themselves and build a tower to reach God. So God confused their languages and dispersed them throughout the world. Mankind was separated into 70 nations based on the sons and descendants of Noah. And they developed societies and governments, kings, and gods. And they became corrupt. So God disinherited them and set apart Israel to fulfill his purpose. He chose Abram for this and promised to make him a great nation. That nation was to bring the world a deliverer, a redeemer, a savior. after Israel's many failures, continued disobedience, judgment, and redemption, the Savior came in the world, into the world at the exact time that Daniel prophesied. The Gospels tell us of who he was, his life, his death, his resurrection. He had fulfilled over 100 unique prophecies given in the Old Testament. And these prophecies also tell us of the rejection by Jewish leaders. The story of Acts is a story of that rejection and the creation of the church. It is a revelation of another change of direction in God's plan for the redemption of mankind to himself. The fourth dispensation, called the church age, the age we live in today. As we started our study of Acts, we see that Jesus appeared to the disciples, the apostles, and taught them for 40 days. And he told them that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And of course, they didn't realize exactly what this meant at the time. In Acts 2, we see the appearance of the Holy Spirit and the miracle at Pentecost. 3,000 believers, men, became believers. In Acts 2 and 3 and 5, we see that Peter and John proclaiming God's resurrection, Jesus' resurrection to the Jews and performing miracles and being persecuted for their message. But they continued to preach, and the number of believers continued to change. In Acts 6, we see the movement had gotten so large that the apostles had to appoint 7 deacons to take care of the congregation. Stephen and Philip were 2 of them. In Acts 7, we see Stephen was charged with blasphemy for preaching, and in response, he accused the Jewish religious leaders of disobeying God, first rejecting the deliverers God had sent to them, Joseph and Moses, who in the end saved them from disaster and slavery. You see a pattern here? Then he exonerates them, calling stiff-necked people betrayers and murderers, and that made them so mad that they stoned Stephen to death, and Saul watched. In Acts 8, we are told that Saul, a Pharisee himself, was ravaging the church. In spite of this, we're told that the deacon Philip witnessed to an Ethiopian official. And then that very strange miracle of him being transported or translated to the city of Ephesus after he baptized the Ethiopian. In Acts 9, we see the blessing, the beginnings of a significant change in the direction of God's plan and to redeem mankind. We see the conversion of Saul on the road to Damascus. Jesus blinded him and called him to service. After he received his sight back, he stayed in Damascus with the disciples and began to preach immediately. So much so that the Jews tried to kill him. In Acts 10, we are told the story of Cornelius, a Gentile who was told by an angel to seek out Peter. He sent several men to bring Peter to his house. Now, Jews were prohibited from entering Gentile houses because they were unclean. And we see Peter's vision of the sheep of unclean animals and how he was told by God to eat. And God told Peter, what God has made clean is not impure. And when the men came to Peter, he went with them to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius and his whole family were saved, and they received the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, we see Peter had to defend himself before the apostles and the disciples for going into the Gentiles' house. And he told them the whole story. And when they had heard this, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, so then, God has given repentance resulting in life even to the Gentiles. this sets the stage for what will happen in his, in the life of the ministry of Saul and the growth of the church to what we see today. In Acts 11 and 12, we see how God uses Barnabas to introduce Paul to the apostles. And the apostles send Barnabas and Paul to make an offering to Christians in Antioch. Now, because of the persecution that had followed the stoning of Stephen, many of the Hellenistic Jews who had been believed in Jerusalem fled Jerusalem and went to Cyprus and Antioch and other Gentile areas. They started churches wherever they went, but they were still preaching to fellow Jews. You see, Christianity still thought, they still thought that Christianity was just for the Jews and the Gentiles and the converted Jewish converts. But Saul and Barnabas returned to Jerusalem and they were worshiping with the disciples. Now in 13, we finally get to Acts 13. 2 and 3 tells us that as they were worshiping Jesus the Lord was and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." After that, after they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them and sent them off. First, they went to Cyprus and preached there. And from there, they went through the areas which is now Turkey and ended up in Pisidian Antioch. And after the reading of the law in the synagogue, you see they were still going to the Jews. They were asked by the leaders, "Brother, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Now the Jewish leaders were dead set against the whole Christian movement at the time. But many of the Jewish congregations were open to hearing the word, particularly the Gentile regions. And in Acts 13, 18, Paul begins to address the people. Now Paul stood up and motioned his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen." Then he begins to retell the history of Israel, much like Stephen did before he got stoned, ending with this declaration of Jesus. Samuel raised up David as their king and testified about him. "I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out my will. From the man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus." Laid it right out on the table for him. And he continued in verse 26, where he says, "Brothers and sisters, children of Abraham's race, and those among you who fear God, it is to us that the word of this salvation has been sent. Since the residents of Jerusalem and their rulers did not recognize him or the sayings of the prophets that are read every Sabbath, they have fulfilled their words by condemning him. Though they found no grounds for a death sentence, they asked Pilate to have him killed. When they had carried out all that had been written about him, they took him down from the tree and put him in a tomb. And God raised him from the dead. And he appeared for many days to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are now his witnesses to the peoples. We ourselves proclaim to you the good news of the promise that has made our ancestors, made to our ancestors." He concluded in verse 38 by saying, "Therefore, let it be known to you, you brothers and sisters, through this man, forgiveness of sins is being proclaimed to you. Everyone who believes is justified through him from everything you could not be justified from through the law of Moses." Paul pointed out that the temple leaders had fulfilled the very prophecies of the Messiah being killed when they came, the Jews, and had Jesus crucified. And when they read from the scroll, they read from Isaiah 53. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, he was esteemed, and we esteemed him not. Surely he had borne our griefs and carried out our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was cursed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement he brought that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. We like sheep have been gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. And yet he opened not his mouth, like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, like a sheep that before its shearers is silent. He opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people, and they made his grave with the wicked, with the rich man in his jail. Although he had done no more violence, there was no deceit in his mouth. But they read that, and yet they missed it. So, was this God part of God's plan? Well, after Babel, God had disinherited the nations. He dispersed them and left them to their own devices. He chose Abram to carry out his plan for redemption. Abram fathered a great nation. God chosen people, chosen to give us the Messiah, the Savior, God with us. When the Jews rejected Jesus, they set them apart for a while. Then, when the Jews rejected Jesus, he set them apart for a while and turned to reclaim the nations for himself. The Jewish persecution of the Christian church continued till 70 AD when Rome destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, and the Jews were dispersed throughout the world. This turning point is what we're seeing in these verses. This is the time we're living in today. Paul and Barnabas set out on a missionary trip that took them throughout modern-day Turkey. Later missionary trips took Paul to Rome, as far away as Rome. Israel ceased to exist for 1878 years until 1948, when Israel was reestablished as a nation, just as Isaiah had prophesied. God's chosen would be regathered in preparation for their own redemption. The current church age will continue until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And then the church and all believers will be taken up to meet Jesus in the clouds, and God will turn his attention back to Israel during the tribulation. Then Jesus will return and rule on earth for 1,000 years. It was all within God's plan. So what happened to the disciples after that? How many of you have a Bible that calls the book the Acts of the Apostles? We saw that the work of the apostles in the beginning of the book, the formation of the church at Pentecost. Then it concentrated the ministries of Peter and John, and the apostles were mentioned only when, and James was mentioned only when he was executed by Herod. But then the work shifts to the apostles, like Stephen and Philip and Barnabas and Paul, the disciples, I should say. I hope you see what's happening in the ministry. It's expanded. Its spreading of the gospel is no longer confined to the 12 apostles. It's now being spread by the disciples. It's now being spread. There were over 500 witnesses who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. They now are the hands and feet of Jesus. They were becoming the voice of the way. 3,000 were saved at Pentecost. These were foreign Jews that had come to Jerusalem to participate in the religious holy feast of the first fruits. They were the ones who marveled at the miracle that they were hearing the gospel in their native languages. They returned home as Christians to tell the world about Christ and his resurrection. They were planting seeds for Saul and Barnabas.
Chose us too.
The importance of the lesson of the book of Acts is that it should be titled The Acts of the Disciples.
Yeah.
But more importantly, it should remind us that we too are disciples.
Yes.
We share the command Jesus gave them to be his witnesses.
Right.
Last week, Pastor D.K. challenged us. He wanted to know what broke our hearts. We have made Jesus simply part of our lives, or have we made Jesus the focus of our lives?
Big difference.
Is Jesus just coming along the ride for the ride? Or are you driving the bus? In God's plan for us to serve him within our comfort zone on Sunday and Wednesday mornings in our life groups? Or is it to be his witnesses in everything we are, even to the ends of the earth? We need to fully appreciate what happened to those who witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. How many of you experienced a dynamic change in your life when you accepted Jesus?
Everyone.
That's a trick question.
What happened to them is even more dramatic. Far more dramatic than anything that happened. They were almost all Jews. They were raised in the synagogue. They observed the law, the Sabbath, the dietary law. They were circumcised. They worshiped Yahweh, the only true God. They believed God had set them apart as a special people. But when they met the resurrected Jesus, they changed. They worshiped Jesus on Sunday, not the Sabbath. They preached the risen Messiah, whom the Jews rejected. They became outcasts, hated by the Jews, by the Romans, even their own family. They were dispersed all over the world, spreading the gospel everywhere they went. Church historians claim that all but John were martyred. The same is true for the 120 in the upper room, the 500 who were eyewitnesses to the resurrection. Not one of these eyewitnesses ever recanted. None of them was ever trotted out by the enemies of Christianity to expose Christianity as a lie. This is one of the most important proofs of the writings of the New Testament, that the writings of the New Testament are true and reliable. Eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, his teaching. They knew, in fact, he was God. They were witnesses to the risen Lord. Their hearts were broken for Jesus. We know that people will die for what they believe to be true. Muslim suicide bombers are a perfect example. But nobody will die for what they know is a lie. They didn't make this up. That Jesus was the true, the life, and the way. So where does that leave us? I go back to the question I asked earlier. Have you made Jesus the focus of your life? Or you serve him in your comfort zone?
You showed us.
for you as witnesses. Lord God, you touched me with this message last week when Pastor DK talked about it. And just pressed upon my heart, Lord, that we're not even close to having our heart broken for God, for Jesus, like the early disciples were. They went to their death, never recanted their stories. And we just live our lives, we go on, and we take you along for the ride because you saved us, and we thank you for it, and we appreciate it, and we love you for it. But do we really run our lives by what you tell us, by what you show us, into what our lives should be? And so that people around us will look at us and know and ask us about the hope that we have. Just because of how we behave, just because of how we look, just because we're happy, just because we know you. Lord God, I just ask you to touch each man's heart here, especially mine, Lord, that I'll live my life for you and only you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.